O'clock this Saturday, or you'll be an hour early to church on Sunday morning. So this is daylight savings time. Saturday night is sometime. Turn your clocks back and you get an extra hour of sleep. Use it wisely. We're going to pick up where Pastor Taylor left off last week. He had one verse left in chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17 reads, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Now, up until this point, Paul had been admonishing the Christians that there were many that were conflating their philosophy and their tradition with the gospel, and they were corrupting the word of God by what they were preaching. And they did it in one of two ways. Either they exalted philosophy above the word of God, or they exalted tradition above the word of God, or they merged the two together and came out with a diluted version of the word of God. And of course, what was done 2,000 years ago that Paul is teaching in Corinth, it continues to happen now. There are a few churches that will stand before the congregation and teach the word from chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and just move through an entire book. Most churches do not do that anymore. Most preachers do not do that anymore. And that's, once we get away from the word, that's how we end up with a corruption. But Paul is showing that his process, that his methodology is different than what was happening in Corinth, because he begins by saying, "But we are not as many." Meaning there were many people that were corrupting the word of God. There were many that were gravitating towards philosophy and tradition other things. And Paul was setting himself apart, saying, "But what I'm doing is different than what they're doing. For we are not as many," which, here's what they were doing, "which corrupt the word of God." Meaning that they have the word of God, and saints, we still have this right now, ministers that have the word of God, but will not preach it in its purity. They will add other things to it. And I think most of the national preachers, not all, but most of the national preachers that are for at one point or another called the head of the church, you know, the fellow down here in Houston, or the brother on the other side of town, when you listen to what they preach, if you ever just turn them on and listen to a message, you find out it's not the word of God. Today, instead of philosophy, it's psychology that people are using to corrupt the word of God. And so as it happened back then, it continues to happen now. But Paul says, we're not like them. We're not of them that corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. And here, this phrase has a lot in it that he's going to share with us. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So he's saying, as of God, meaning that our efforts are directed by God. They're energized by God. We're doing God's program as of God in the sight of God. Now, there is one thing that will keep men honest more than anything else. It's that when they do whatever it is they do, they are aware that God is watching them. That makes people line up. And that's really what Christianity is about. That's how you walk in holiness, when you come into a greater discernment that God is right there with you. If you're looking at it, God is looking at it right through you. The Holy Ghost lives within us. That's what really gives us that God consciousness to help us walk in a deeper realm of holiness. So he says that as of God, again, being directed by God, in the sight of God, we speak, in Christ. Now that's important. That's the important part of his whole statement, is that I'm not going outside of Christ to share the gospel. In other words, what I'm preaching is in the Bible. It's of God. I'm not going out and getting philosophy from outside and bringing it in. I'm staying within the realm of in Christ. I'm talking about what Jesus did at the cross. I'm talking about the Old Testament blueprint that God laid the foundation for us, for Christ to be established. And what I'm preaching is only what's in Christ. So he says that we're not as many And again, there were many people doing this, even as today there are many people that corrupt the gospel, that are in it for another purpose other than glorifying Christ or glorifying God. And Paul will talk about that as we move forward in chapter 3. He goes on to say, and he's talking to the Corinthian church, which had a lot of problems with immaturity. Paul established this church, but as he went on to other ventures, these distractors came in and they began to influence the church, and they began to break down the fellowship. It began to stunt their Christian growth. Their Christian maturity was stunted as a result of these men who corrupted the word of God. So Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." So Paul is being very kind, but he is slapping them right upside of the head and telling them that they're very spiritually immature and that it is impacting how much of the word that they can actually take, how much they can spiritually digest. He says, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." So he set those two conditions in juxtaposition against one another. There is the spiritual-minded Christian who is maturing through his spiritual-mindedness, and then there is the carnal-minded Christian, and these are Christians. They're born again. They're not sinners. They're born again. Some of them are baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're active in their Christian community, but Paul is coming to say, no, you're carnal. What you're doing is carnal. That lets us know that a born-again, spirit-filled Christian can be carnal. Now think about that. It's possible for a true born-again Christian who even has the baptism in the Holy Spirit to be carnal. You can speak in tongues every day and still be carnal. Carnal just simply means that you operate on the natural mind, rather than be under the influence of the Holy Spirit that causes you to operate under his influence. So Paul says, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. I wanted to feed you. I wanted to give you deeper things, but I couldn't because you were carnal. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So now he's kind of slapping them around a little bit because they had been saved for several years. And Paul comes back and says, you're still babies in Christ. You haven't grown at all. You haven't had experienced any Christian maturity. And saints, we see that today, just like it was happening then. It still happens today. He says, even as unto babes. He goes on to say, I fed you with milk and not with meat. Now, when he says milk here, he's not talking about actual meat. He's using it as an allegory. Meat, he's really talking about the most basic principles of Christianity. The most elementary parts of Christianity, that's what he had to share with them because they were not able to take anything deeper than that. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. And again, here, meat, it speaks of the stronger, more advanced gospel truths. Now, we need to make a discernment here. We need to understand something. Meat is those rudimentary aspects of the word of God. Meat is not necessarily some deep revelation out here, something to deep revelation. That's not what meat is. And you know, I personally get tired of people with their personal revelations, because everything that we need is revealed in the word. The word is not a puzzle. The word of God is not a mystery. It's open revelation. As a matter of fact, the last book of the Bible is called the Revelation. It means that God is revealing everything that there is. He's showing us all that there is. So if it's not some deep revelation out here, then what is the meat of the word? It is those aspects of the word that it takes Christian maturity and Christian mature faith to grab a hold of. Now, many times we hear things in our ears, But it stops right there. It never goes down into our hearts. But as we mature as Christians, we're able to take some of those deeper things into our hearts. Here's one that I just looked up, and I'm sure all of us have heard this. Paul said in the Philippian church, chapter 1, verse 21, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To die is gain. Now, it's easy to hear that in your ears, but it's a whole different thing to get it in your heart that when I die, I'm going to gain something. It's not going to be a bad day. It's going to be a good day. So when we think about the meat of the word, we think about those things that challenges our faith, and a mature Christian, a spiritual Christian, is able to grab those truths and pull them inside and say, this is what I'm walking in. I'm walking in this. I accept this. So Paul is saying, I have not fed you. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet are you now able. So Paul is saying that you weren't able to bear it then, and you're still not able to bear it. This is what he's telling the Corinthian church, and he's telling them it's because of their immaturity. Now, when someone first gets saved, when they just get saved, you come into the kingdom of God, you're immature. You just started. You're a babe in Christ, and there's nothing wrong with that. You just got saved. But 10 years after that, if you're still a babe, 5 years after that, if you're still a babe and you still haven't advanced at all from where you started, then that's an indication that something is wrong. And let me say this. If you take a Christian, whoever they are, and set them under the pure word of God, they will grow. It doesn't matter who the preacher is or how well spoken he is. If you give them the pure word of God and just give it to them over and over and over again, they will grow. It's like if you have a bag of apple seed. Any seed you pick out of there, if you throw it in the ground and you take care of it, it will grow something. And Christianity is very much the same way. So he says, hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Now he's going to open some things up and give some reasonings here to help the Corinthian Christians to kind of see themselves, because sometimes it's not easy for us to see ourselves. So he says, for you are yet carnal. He's going off the last verse. He's saying that I couldn't give you meat. I had to give you milk because you are yet carnal. Well, why are we carnal? Because whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? He's asking the question. And then he gives the answer. Because here's why we know you're carnal. What one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. And he asked them the question back, does that not prove that you're carnal? So he, again, taking it from the top, he says, for you are yet carnal, because whereas there is among you envy and strife, division, are you not carnal? Now, when you take a carnal-minded person, and to be carnally-minded is very close to just walking in the flesh. Carnal doesn't necessarily have to be wrong or evil. It just means the natural processes of the mind. Just the natural thinking of a human being. Now, the problem is that the natural thinking of the human being will not give itself to the influence of the Holy Spirit. So if that's the case, then that natural-minded person will be giving themselves to the sin nature, and it will, by and by, it will result in sin. And even these things that Paul lays out here, he says, whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions. He's saying, is that not a direct result of carnality? Because the spiritual-minded person will not engage themselves in those type of things. And even some Christians may have struggles in different areas, but they'll say, but that's wrong. I should not be jealous of that person. How many's ever just been a little bit jealous? And you realize and go, but that I shouldn't be, though. That what I'm doing here, that's wrong, and I need to move away from that. They don't embrace it wholeheartedly and say, yeah, man, I'm enjoying this jealousy. So he's saying that you've got envy and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Meaning that you just walk as natural-minded men, as though the Holy Spirit had no influence over their lives whatsoever. And he goes on to say, now here's how Paul knew that they were carnal, because one saith, one group of the Corinthian believers will say, well, I'm of Paul. And then another's will one up them and say, well, man, we're of Apollos. And then another group will say, well, man, we're following Peter. We're Peter's disciples. And that lays really the foundation for denominational division. You think about denominations. I personally don't think denominations are of God at all. I think it's just men trying to organize themselves, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. The problem is when men organize themselves, they immediately build a hierarchy of authority. And sooner or later, the person at the top of the hierarchy, people look up to him as though he were Jesus. And no Christian should ever look to any man, be it a pastor or any other man, as being anything other than just a servant of Jesus Christ, doing his job to serve Christ. Jesus is the only one that we should focus on in terms of giving our allegiance to or putting on that level of respect. So Paul is saying that because one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, is that not proof that you're carnal? And he goes on in verse 5 and 6 to say, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so he begins, and again, now this is the great apostle Paul. This is the man who wrote most of the epistles in the New Testament. No one wrote more words than Paul except the apostle Luke. And Luke approached his writings as a historian. He really recorded the history of Jesus' life and then the history of the apostles in the book of Acts. But Paul, he was the one that would go into the Old Testament scriptures, these analogies in the Old Testament, and he would open them up and let the flower of the New Testament bloom out of the Old Testament scriptures in a way nobody else was able to see what Paul did. But yet he says here, who is Paul? And who is Apollos? You know, we need ministers to have that attitude. We have the orphanage in Pakistan that we support, that this ministry supports. And of course, you know, I'm the face of the ministry. So they when she writes me, she refers to me as Honorable Pastor. And it just irks me every time. And I've told her, stop doing that. Just call me Pastor. Well, at one point, I forget exactly what it was. It's been a couple of months ago. But she says something like, you are just an absolutely great man of God. And it was just email, but I rebuked her. I said, no, I'm just a servant. Don't call me that. There's all of us need to understand there's no such thing as great men of God. They don't exist anywhere on the planet. There's only a great God and little bitty puny men that serve him. That's all that there's ever been. But so many ministers will take advantage of people looking at the reflection of Christ through them and accept, yeah, you know, I do kind of got it going on. But we have to be very careful that we stay in our place so that Christ can stay in his place. So Paul says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. And this word ministers, you know, we think of ministers now, we think of, man, he's a minister, man. Don't walk too close. You mess up his anointing. Don't walk too close to him. But the word minister just means servant. It means somebody who waits tables. It's not a title that's supposed to give us this great halo of attention. It just means a servant. I had a pastor years ago that when we started this church and the Lord was blessing us, and we were just having a conversation, and over the years, we laugh about this more and more, and I told him, brother, I'm just the water boy. My job is this is the water hole. My job every week is to bring water to the water hole. That's all my job description right there, provide water. And over the years, we've laughed about it again and again, because I would tell them, man, I'm just the water boy. That, my job is just to bring the water in and put the water there, and the saints can drink or not. But if there's water in the hole, then I've done my job. And that's what a minister is. He has a function that he is a servant of Jesus Christ, and he simply does his function, and his reward does not come from the congregation. His reward comes from Jesus Christ. If he takes his reward from the congregation, he's going to find out on that day that he has no reward coming. He goes on to say, even as the Lord gave to every man, and let me read it more clearly. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? He's saying that every man that or woman that is called to ministry, that is called to any of the help ministries, God gives them a certain amount of talent, a certain amount of whatever is needed for them to fulfill that function. So he's just saying that Paul, he was given his function to work for the Lord. Apollos, he was given his function to work for the Lord, and they're just simply doing it. And so he says, I have planted. That was my function. I planted the church. Apollos watered. He came through at some time. He watered what was already planted. Those are just worker bees. But it's God Almighty that gives the increase. See, no one can grow a Christian. God brings that growth. God, I can't grow you at all. None of you. I can't grow you. All I can do is my function. And that is either put water, plant a seed, or put water on a seed that's already been planted. And it's been the course of my ministry. And I think for most pastors, we spend more time watering seeds that have already been planted somewhere else. That's the main part of our, there are people that get saved at Christ Unveiled, but the most part is that we teach the gospel to people that came in saved, and we just water them. But God, again, but it's God that gives the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. He's the one. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So Paul, he doubles down on his statement. He's saying, so then he that plants, he's nothing. And he that watered, he's not anything. He's just another servant of Jesus Christ. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Now he's beginning to correct their false thoughts, because the Corinthians were saying, well, I'm of Paul. And another one saying, well, no, I'm of Apollos. Then one says, well, you know, I'm with the chief disciple. I'm the chief apostle. I'm with Peter. And they were already beginning to divide themselves up. And Paul says, no, he that plants and he that waters, they're members of the same body. They're like two different fingers on the same glove that's on God's hands. And so it's important that we don't divide up. We have, through this ministry, through the many years that we've been here, we have made sure that we don't let division come in the congregation, that we don't have schisms, and to the extent that we're able, we don't allow divisions to come in, because that's what tears the church up. So Paul is saying then that he that plants, whoever that was, and he that waters, they're of the same body. They're working for the same God. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. So although they, in their mind, had them divided up, you know, you got Paul, Apollos, Cephas, but Paul is saying, no, we're laborers together. All of us are working together. And it's very much like, you know, an assembly line. You have one person that puts the widget on the gidget, and it goes down the assembly line, and the person takes that assembly and he adds it to another sub-assembly until at the very end you have whatever it is that they were making. Well, you have one man that, the evangelist, for example. The evangelist comes through, and there's a special anointing on their life. People just come to Christ. People come to Christ in masses. I remember some of the campaigns that I would see Brother Swagger do back in the 80s. And I mean a Coliseum, a football field full of people that when they came out to give their hearts and lives, I mean, they filled the whole football field. And not only did they give their lives to Christ, many of them were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the anointing of an evangelist. The pastor's anointing then is to take those babies in, bring water to the hole, keep watering them, and put up with all of their missteps, all of their shortcomings, all of their immaturities. Just keep putting water on them until they develop and they come into their own. But the evangelist who plants the seed and the pastor who waters the seed, they're the same. They're working for the same God. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, meaning a field or a vineyard. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. And so what Paul is saying that in the Corinthian church, really for much of New Testament Christianity, but certainly for the Corinthian church, he's saying, I established this church. I laid this foundation. And of course, we know the foundation is Jesus Christ. That's God's foundation to build on. So he's saying, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another man buildeth thereon. So instead of looking at it as though Apollos was doing his thing over here and Paul was doing his thing here and Cephas over there, Paul is saying, no, I laid the foundation and another man came and built on that foundation. And Cephas, when he comes in, he builds on that same foundation. We're not in competition. We're all serving God to build the building. So he says, I've laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And this is extremely important, not only for the preacher. And this, all of this is not only for the preacher. This is for every person that's involved in ministry. Whether it's a worship leader, whether it's an usher or a greeter or a children's ministry worker, it doesn't matter. You are given a function in the church, and it is your responsibility to carry out that function to the very best of your ability. And if God has given you that function, he's given you an anointing to go with that function so that you press forward in that anointing and do the work of God, whatever it is that he's given you. He says here, let every man, that includes every woman, take heed how you build upon the foundation that you're building on. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, stay, wood, hay, or stubble. He's first saying that nobody can build another foundation. The foundation, here's how we look at the foundation. When Adam fell in the garden, God began to lay out a blueprint for the and to build the foundation. And throughout the 4,000 years of Old Testament time, God is building the foundation. And finally, with the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone to the foundation that God built. No other man can build a foundation. Because you're not even alive 4,000 years. And it takes that to lay it out. He says now, so. First, no other man can build a foundation. So if you're going to build, you have to build on the foundation that's already laid there. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, he gives six different items, six different qualities of what can be built. He starts with the most precious and he continues through the most worthless. You can build gold, silver, precious stones. Those three, you can drop them in fire, and when you take them out, you suffer no loss. They're still good. But if you build wood or hay or stubble, those cannot stand the fire. And so he's laying out that different people, for whatever reason, build from different material. The true Christian, the true man of God, allows his life to be tested by the refiner. His life is continually in the fire and is burning off all the impurities so that all that is left is gold. But if you're not willing to go through that, you can be satisfied. I'll just build mine out of wood. And it'll look like you're building something until it's tried by the fire. And in that day, when it's tried by fire, you're going to realize, I should have built with precious stones. I should have built with gold or silver. I should not have built with hay. How many know hay doesn't stand in the fire? It won't withstand. So he says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So he's saying that every man, and he's using the masculine, but it also includes every woman, every man's work shall be made manifest, because the day shall declare it. Now, what is he talking about when he says the day? He's talking about the day of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, at the judgment seat, if you're at the judgment seat, it means you're going to heaven. It means hell is not, you don't go to the judgment seat of Christ to see if you're saved or not. If you're there, you're saved. If you're there, you're going to heaven. The judgment seat of Christ is not to judge you as a Christian, because you have already been judged at Calvary. Your sins are remitted because it's covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, your works are judged. For the day, the judgment seat of Christ shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, the day, of course, again, it refers to the judgment seat of Christ. The fire refers to the word of God. So he's saying that whatever works that we're involved in, they're going to be tried on the day of judgment by the word of God. Jesus Christ, he is the standard, and he is going to look at our works, review our works, and he's going to judge us. He's going to judge our works, and we will either receive a reward for gold, silver, precious stones, or we will suffer loss because of wood, hay, and stubble, meaning that it was not able to stand up in the fire of Jesus' judgment as he looks not only at the work that we did. He's, you know, we sometimes get it messed up. We think, oh, well, you know, Pastor Lincoln, you're a preacher, and, you know, you've established a church. Man, you're going to be good. You're going to be good. Not necessarily, because he's not just looking at the work that you did. He's looking at, what was the intent of your heart? What was the motivation of your life? It's not just, what was your ministry within the church? He looked at, how did you treat your wife? How did you treat your family? How did you treat your brother? How about the beggar that was laid at your gate full of sores? How did you treat him? All of those make up our works as Christians. So it's not just the ministry work that we're involved in, but it's our lives, the Christian experience that we built. He gave us Christianity. He brought us in. He gave us the word of God. And now, what have we built as Christians in terms of the quality of our Christian walk? So that day, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try, the word try means test, the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. And you're going to find, I'm afraid, that there will be mega ministries that will just be completely consumed by the fire in terms of the one who was operating in that. It looked like, to man, it looked like this great work of God, where the reality is, if the intent of the heart is, I just want money, that's going to burn up. That's stubble. But if the intent of the heart was, and I know this is what it is for me, Jesus told me, go preach. I was thinking about it earlier. I think I was, I don't know, maybe in my mid-30s when he said, go preach. You're going to obey me or die. Preach my word. And now I'm in my 60s, and I'm thinking, okay, so when do I stop? When do I stop? I mean, I'm getting older. And the thing is that you don't stop. The one who told you to start, he'll tell you when to stop. And until then, you just keep going until you hear from the Lord. So the intent of the heart, the motivation of the heart, is as important as what is actually produced. If you remember the woman, she had two mites, which make a farthing, and she threw them in the offering. And it was like a penny. And others were coming in, they were dropping rolls of money in there. And Jesus noticed the one that dropped in the penny because it was all of her living. He says she gave more than everyone. So it's not necessarily the preacher that spearheaded a big work of God. Sometimes it could be that little mother that you know, you look, in my mind anyway, you might not agree. Brother Swag is one of the greatest ministers that's been on the planet while I've been alive. I mean, millions of people have been brought to the Lord. His grandmama, nobody knows about, but she taught him, his grandmother taught him the gospel. His grandmother taught him how to pray, how to have faith. And nobody knows her, and he's got this worldwide effort going on, but that little grandmother in that day, her work in just raising her grandbaby and teaching her grandbaby Christ is going to prove to be gold. So that day shall declare it. It'll be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive an award. In other words, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus looks at the entirety of your works, your ministry works, the Christian life that you've built, how you've conducted yourself as a Christian. And if it abides, if any man's work abide, meaning it can abide through the fiery judgment seat of Christ, that person receives a reward. Now get this. What you have right now, you have other rewards coming on top of that. First of all, you're going to get a crown. But on top of that, God's going to give rewards for those who have faithfully served him. Now, I wasn't prepared to talk about this, but, you know, there's one parable he said that he gave one man 10 cities. He gave another man 5 cities. He gave another man 2 cities. When Jesus sets up the millennial reign on this planet, this is just what I believe. Those who have been faithful to work for him in this wicked, perverse society, they are the ones that he's going to use to administer affairs around this planet. Because the thing is, if he can't trust you in a little something, there's no way he can trust you in big things. And so now is the proving ground that we build a solid Christian experience, not with wood or hay or stubble, but that we try to push past the precious stones and past the silver, and everything that we do is tried and comes out as pure gold. He shall receive an award. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. In other words, there'll be some that maybe they built a church, maybe they had great works within the ministry, but they had problems in their life. They had problems raising their children, or they had problems keeping their own flesh under subjection, or they had other issues in their life. They're going to suffer loss in that day. It doesn't mean, the last phrase, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, meaning a person who suffers loss, they're not going to lose their soul. If you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you are saved and you are heaven bound, but it just simply means you may not get the same rewards as someone who built with gold and silver and precious stones if you built with wood and hay and stubble. Am I making that clear? Is everybody with me? But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Oh, here, this is good. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, he did not change subject. He's still talking about the same thing. And it's because when we talk about our works being tried in fire, immediately we go to, okay, well, what did I do in the church? Okay, well, I was the pastor, so you're good. Well, I was the usher. Okay, well, you're good. Well, I was a children's church minister. I'm good. But he's talking about more than that. He's saying, don't you know, don't stop there. All of that is right. But don't you know that you are the temple of God? And we're talking about building on the foundation of Christ and him crucified. And we are the temple. Our lives are the temple. Am I making sense? You're building your life. You're building your Christian experience. But are you building it with gold and silver, or are you building it with wood and hay? Are you going to the extremes that the scripture dictates that we should go to, or are we laying back on our laurels and taking it easy and not really engaging? He says, you are the temple of God. What you're building is not just your work in the ministry, but you're building, through the Holy Spirit, a full-grown, mature Christian. That's what you're building. You're working together with God to develop a full-grown, mature Christian. And that just simply means you cooperate with the Holy Spirit, not just in the easy stuff, but in the difficult matters of life. Are you with me tonight? There are times that the Lord, and it may not always be in the Word, he may talk to you specifically and give you a difficult thing to do. He told Sister Lincoln she got to marry her ex-husband. That's a difficult thing. Well, it was easier because it was me. But that's what I'm saying. God can sometimes take you out of your comfort zone and require greater things of you. And all of that goes into building the temple of God, which the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defile the temple, now here, this is important. If any man is building that temple, but at the same time, there are things they won't let go of, and they're defiling the temple. And I'll use cigarettes for an example. The Christian is growing. He's growing in the Word, but he won't let go of cigarettes. Not because God can't do it, it's because I don't want to, I'm enjoying this. It says God will destroy him. Over the years of consuming cigarettes, over the years of consuming alcohol, pharmaceutical drugs, or any of the bad behavior that we can involve ourselves in, over a period of time, it will destroy your body. And that is the judgment of God. Now, it doesn't mean that he's going to annihilate you and throw you into the lake of fire. It just simply means you get less than you could have had you just submitted to the Lord in those areas. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, because the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. You know, it's easy for us to deceive ourselves, and Paul is saying, don't do it. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool so that he may be wise. You know, it's easy for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that worldly wisdom equates to spiritual wisdom. But I believe it was Jude said, worldly wisdom is seducing, it's devilish. Whereas godly wisdom is clean and pure. And just because you're very intelligent here does not mean that you're also intelligent here. I think of the space physicist by the name of Stephen Hawking. The man has a mind that is a superhuman brain he has. He's quite handicapped. He's in a wheelchair. He can't write. He can't operate a calculator. He can't do any of that. But he's so smart that in his brain, he does all the equations in his mind. And he can actually calculate in his mind how a proton will move across the event horizon of a black hole that nobody's ever seen and get it right. That's how smart he is. But yet the same man with all of that smarts says, no, there's no God. So worldly wisdom does not equate to spiritual wisdom, but it's easy for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that because I have this knowledge about how worldly things occur, that somehow I'm now equipped to deal with spiritual things, and that's not the truth. Let no man deceive himself. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? It's not saying don't let somebody else deceive you. It's saying you don't deceive your own self concerning wisdom. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, so that he might be wise. Now, what he's not saying here, he's not saying we should all act foolish and that's how we get wise. He's not saying that. If you act a fool, it's because you're a fool. What he's really referring to is back in chapter 2, Pastor covered this last week, I believe, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he's saying, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So he's saying that the natural man, he can't receive the things of God because he thinks of the things of God as being foolishness. And so here he says, if that man thinks he's wise, let him be a fool. The very thing that he thought was foolishness is the very thing that he needs to make him wise. Let him become a fool so that he might be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in his own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And when it says foolishness, it means just the most simple, basic thing. Our greatest wisdom is nothing. Again, if you take the example of Mr. Hawkins, who again is brilliant, and he can calculate how how that proton will move in a black hole. Well, God set the law to make the proton move like that. God is the one that created the black hole. You know, he asked Job some very difficult questions. He said, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you, Job, when I measured the water in the hollow of my hand? And so our greatest wisdom is beneath God even giving an answer to. In fact, here's what he said in Isaiah. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, here's what the Lord said. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So he's saying, just as the heavens are higher than the earth, that's how God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Well, if you realize that there's no ceiling, if you go up to where it's blue at in the sky, there's not a ceiling there. It just keeps going. And it keeps going past the moon, past Mars, past Pluto, past Betelgeuse, past the next galaxy. It just keeps on going for 14 billion light years that we know of. We don't know actually how far. He's saying that's how high my thoughts are over yours. He's omniscient. There's nothing he cannot know. And so he's saying that the greatest wisdom that man can produce is absolute foolishness to me. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You remember, I'm trying to think of the man's name. Haman, in the book of Esther. He wanted all the Jews to bow to him. And all the Jews were bowing to him except this one Jew by the name of Mordecai. He said, I'm not doing it. And so Haman, he put this whole scheme together. We're going to hang him. We're going to hang this man that would not bow to me. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. When you get to the end of Esther, you find out they hung him on his own gallows. He tried to get this man hung. He put this big plan together to hang the man, and ended up God suffered him to be hung his own self. And the other man enjoyed the honor that he was craving. So God takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And here the word vain just simply means empty. empty or profitless. And so God looks at the best wisdom that man can produce, even as an individual or collectively. And he sees right through it like looking through a glass of water. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now, Paul here, first of all, he's saying, quit dividing yourself up. Quit competing and trying to one-up one another, because he's saying, stop glorying in men. Cursed is the man that leans upon the arm of the flesh. Blessed is the man who maketh the Lord his hope. He's saying, stop glorying in men, glory in Jesus Christ. He goes on. For all things are yours, whether it be Paul, who's your servant, Apollos, another servant, Cephas, another servant. He goes on to say, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or the things to come. All of it, God has given us all good things. Why are we dividing ourselves up? He's given us everything. What more can you get than what God has already given us? But at the end, he lays the structure straight. Instead of this group saying, well, you know, we're following Apollos and he's following the Lord. And this one's like, we're following Paul and he's following the Lord. He says, no, all of us, all of yours. You are Christ, meaning the entirety of the church. Every Christian in the church belongs to Christ and Christ belongs to God. And that is the only hierarchy that we have. So we can get out of our minds then, it's not the new convert and the backsliders here. And then one up from that is the Christians who've been maintaining. And then one up from that is the Christians, you know, who are close to the pastor, the armor bearer, and you know that. And then the pastor's a little bit higher. And then next up, you know, is Christ. That's not it. Everyone is level at the foot of the cross. We all have our own functions. We all have our own jobs that we do. Just see that whatever job that you have to do, that you do your job with all of your strength so that you're building with gold or silver or precious stones so that in that day you actually have a reward for what you did. So make sure that your intent, your motivation is correct and that you're doing whatever that it is that you're doing for the glory of God and that you're doing it with all of your strength and all of your might. You know, it's not a good thing when we as Christians are more dedicated to our hobbies, be it football or soccer or whatever it is, than we are to the things of God. The Lord has to be first in our lives. Otherwise, we have to question, when I do something, what is my motivation? Am I just wanting to make sure that I get in? You know, wouldn't want to go to hell, so I'm just going to do it so I don't go to hell. So we just have to be careful in that regard. I think that is the last verse. Yes, it is. So we will stop here for tonight and pick up next week with chapter 4. I hope that I was able to open some things up so maybe you have a little bit better of an understanding of that third chapter than you had when you got here. So we're going to ask Sister Angela, would you please receive our offering?
Thank you, Pastor Lincoln. God is good. He is good to us. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for all of my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here. And I'm encouraged, you know, every time I come and I see all of you here, just know that you're encouraging me. I keep all of you in my prayers, and I hope y'all are keeping us in prayer. And we're in this together, and I'm just encouraged. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and lead us in prayer over the offering. God, we just ask that you would bless the offering that we give this evening, Lord, that you would multiply it, Father, to continue to meet the needs of our ministry. Lord, we thank you, Father, for blessing us with the means to give. I do believe, God, that we are a blessing so we can be a blessing to others, Father, and we are blessed so that we can be a blessing. God, I ask that you would just continue to Bless us with what we need to give to this ministry, Father, and bless our leaders, Lord God, as they continue to use the money as you would guide them to do. Father, I ask that you would watch over us all as we travel home. Protect us, Father, and bring us back on Sunday. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. We pray. Thank you in advance for it. Amen. You are dismissed.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at ChristUnveiled.org. We'll see you next time.